Now we get to come to my favorite part of the service. Since I have the blessing and the opportunity to preach God's word to you all. Some of you know, but I like to say that being behind the pulpit is my happy place. There is no place I'd rather be on a Sunday morning than standing up here and preaching God's word. So this morning we continue our series on faith, and the title of the sermon this morning is A Seeker's Faith. So let me ask you something. Have you ever laid awake at night with questions? Not with questions about your job, your bills, or your health, but about your soul. Have you ever really wondered, am I right with God? Is there more than this? Does God see me even when I doubt? If so, you're not alone. Nicodemus wrestled with those same questions. And despite all his religious achievement, there was something missing. Something was unsettled in his heart. So he came to Jesus in the quiet of the night, not just as a teacher, but as a seeker. So what do you know about this man, Nicodemus? Well, Scripture introduces Nicodemus as a man of great wealth, deep respect, and strong religious conviction. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, a man thoroughly trained in the law, devoted to prayer, fasting, and tithing. By all outward appearances, he was the picture of spiritual success. He was also a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin Council. People likely admired him and probably even sought his counsel on matters of the faith. He spent his life studying God's word, and he strived to live by it. So surely, if anyone had found the path to God, it had to be Nicodemus. But Jesus challenged that assumption. See, many people think religion is the goal of spiritual search. They study different religions and then they select one to follow. But being religious isn't the goal, and it never has been the goal. Almost everyone has a religion. Buddhism, humanism, Hinduism, Islam, and even being an atheist is a type of religion. See, religion, it can provide structure, discipline, and moral guidance, but only Jesus offers transformation. Amen? Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Religion often tells us what we must do to reach God, but Jesus tells us what God has already done to reach you. Amen? Come on, somebody get excited. So this is why being born again isn't about adopting a system, it's about receiving a Savior. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And nobody got excited. Amen. See, religion offers us a system. Jesus offers us a Savior. Nicodemus, he had religion. But then Jesus told him he needed something more. He needed to be born again. And that's the heart of a seeker's faith, not merely searching for religion, but searching and seeking the Redeemer. Not just becoming religious, but also becoming that new creation in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Church, that's the promise. That's the transformation that every soul longs for, even if we can't always put that into words. But how do we get there? How does someone move from religion to redemption, from striving to becoming new? Well, this morning, let us examine a story of a man who had everything that religion could offer, but still found himself searching. So this morning, you should be able to guess that we're going to be in John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn there. When you get to John chapter 3, shout out amen. And if you need more time, say, hold on. That was quick. John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So here's the scene. It's at night, and Nicodemus has decided to pay Jesus a visit. And there's always been a lot of speculation as to why Nicodemus came at night. Perhaps the rabbis were in the habit of studying at night. Maybe it was just to avoid the large crowds that gathered around Jesus during the day. Possibly it was so their conversation would not be interrupted. But the most likely reason he came at night was because he feared being seen with Jesus by the other Pharisees. Or perhaps the fact that it was at night, it symbolizes the darkness that shrouded Nicodemus' own understanding. But for whatever the reason, Nicodemus comes at night in hopes that this miracle worker can answer some of his spiritual questions. And apparently Nicodemus was not alone in his search, for he said to Jesus, we know that you come from God. It should be nice if we knew who else believed that God was with Jesus, because we know how this story ends, amen? So we see that Nicodemus was a seeker. In other words, Nicodemus was a curious man. He wondered if Jesus was the Messiah. He was curious about the miracles that Jesus had performed, and he wondered whether or not that Jesus was a messenger or prophet of God. He was also curious about the teachings of Jesus. And in his opening address to Jesus, we see the error of Nicodemus' understanding as he saw Jesus as a teacher. But the Lord's reply shows us Nicodemus' spiritual blindness. In his reply, the Lord revealed that this was very good, very committed, and a very religious man. And he showed him just how far he was from the kingdom of God. And in the first two verses of chapter 3, I want you to notice that Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus a question. But Jesus, knowing that he was seeking, he begins teaching. So in verse 3 of chapter 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So now we see that Nicodemus is a confused man. And he was confused by what Jesus had just said. Jesus said that a person must be born again. And with that statement, Jesus dismantled Nicodemus's presupposed suppositions, and he knocked away the very foundation of Nicodemus's faith. See, Nicodemus thought that being a son of Abraham was enough. He thought that being religious was sufficient enough. He thought that keeping the law would guarantee his entrance into heaven, and so that we see he is now confused about spiritual truths. Nicodemus was the best kind of person that religion, education, and culture could produce. And yet this case, his case, was hopeless. And those who think having Christian parents and a knowledge of biblical truths along with regular church attendance will gain them into entrance into heaven, well, they're wrong. What is needed is a new birth. See, good religious people don't go to heaven. Only saved people do. Amen? In Nicodemus, we see what culture and religious education and moral training can do. But a man living in sin is still a man living in sin. We are all born the first time with a sinful nature. Psalm 51:5 tells us, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The day that we are born, we are already alienated from God. We are born lost, and we are on our way for an eternity in hell if something doesn't change. And so we, like Nicodemus, we need to be born again. But we see that Nicodemus, he didn't understand the Lord's statement. He asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he re-enter his mother's womb?" But there is this to be said about Nicodemus. When the Lord confronted him with his need for the new birth, he didn't ask why, he asked how. Amen? But what Jesus is talking about here is a supernatural event. It's a spiritual new birth, a divine regeneration, a spiritual transformation. To be born again is to be made new by the Spirit of God. But such language and teaching confused Nicodemus. Because the Jews thought that they would be admitted into God's kingdom, except for those who were guilty of deliberate apostasy or gross wickedness. But here Jesus is telling Nicodemus, a respected scholar, that he cannot enter God's kingdom unless he is born again. It's picking up in verse 5 of John chapter 3. And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Nicodemus was a fortunate man. He had come to the right place at the right time to receive further instructions. Nicodemus, he had already experienced a physical birth which brought him into the world. But what he needed now was a spiritual birth to gain entrance into God's kingdom. So Jesus made sure that Nicodemus understood the truth about the spiritual rebirth. It is a fundamental law of nature and of grace that no one kind can ever evolve into some other kind. Cats do not become dogs, and monkeys do not become men. Each creature reproduces according to its own kind, and this means that Adam, in a fallen state, could only reproduce his own kind. Fallen men can only reproduce fallen men. Amen? See, we inherit our sin nature from our parents. We enter into this world in a sinful state. And we pass that on to our children. We reproduce our own kind, and no matter how cute and cuddly they are, they're still sinful. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and it can never evolve into some kind of higher kind of life. Therefore, a fleshly life can never generate a spiritual life. If we are to have a spiritual life, we must be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must impart this life into our own souls. And this happens when we profess Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. At that moment, upon our profession of faith, the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies. You see, God made human beings to be inhabited by God. The human spirit was to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. But when Adam allowed sin into his life, the Spirit of God withdrew. And so it is through the miracle of the new birth that our sin is cleansed and the Holy Spirit is able to re-inhabit the human spirit and a new spiritual life begins. This is the miracle of grace. And it opens up a new world. It opens up the gates to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Nicodemus is showing his bewilderment. He asks, "How can these things be?" He's confused and he was in over his head. And he was a teacher of the law. In fact, the Lord turned his own words against him and asked, "Aren't you a famous master teacher of the Israel, and yet you do not know these things?" See, the religious education of Nicodemus had left him spiritually bankrupt concerning the truth. For without the new birth, he could not enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 11, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So here, the Lord is now drawing a line in the sand. On one side of the line, he wrote the word "we." And on the other side, he wrote the word "you." Nicodemus was still siding with the wrong crowd. The "we" seems to include all three persons of the Trinity, as well as his disciples, those who had received his instructions. The "you" seems to include Nicodemus and all the other religious leaders of whom he was the sole representative at this moment. "We know," Jesus said, "because we have seen." And Nicodemus had begun this conversation with the words, "We know." When he said, "We know you are a teacher from God," the Lord has just pointed this out to this learned teacher that he lacked to understand all the things that really mattered. Nicodemus was now face to face with this omniscient genius who spoke a truth that was pure, simple, and divine. Jesus was telling him the things he is seeking require great faith because of the things of God encompass and embrace two spheres. There are the earthly things and there are also the heavenly things. See, spiritual regeneration is an earthly thing. The revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a heavenly thing. The hope of the millennial kingdom is an earthly thing. The mystery of the kingdom of God is a heavenly thing. So to grasp the spiritual side of these things, it calls for faith. And Nicodemus was obviously having trouble understanding Jesus' instructions. And so he reprimanded Nicodemus. Number one, because he should have known these things. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law and he should have known. Number two, because he doubted the words of Jesus. And number three, because his spiritual growth was hindered. So Jesus continues on in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And here Nicodemus was being preached to by Jesus. First, about the incarnation. The Lord Jesus, the source of mankind's salvation, had come down from heaven. Amen? And Jesus could speak with authority on heavenly things because heaven was and is his home. Next, he preached about atonement. And Jesus, he used an Old Testament illustration. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The full truth of this statement probably did not dawn on Nicodemus until Christ was nailed to the cross. Perhaps it was at that moment at Calvary when his understanding was made complete. But now the Lord directed Nicodemus back to the Scriptures, back to the last miracle of Moses on the border of the Promised Land. The sitting people had been bitten by fiery serpents and they were dying without hope. Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 7. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes the worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Moses was then commanded by God to make a brass serpent and to hang it on a pole. It was lifted up so that all could see it. We see Nicodemus also learned a lesson about faith in the Savior. See, all those bitten Israelites, all they had to do to live was to look at a brass serpent. Numbers 21, verse 8 through 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The parallel here is obvious, because Christ was lifted up at Calvary. And if we set our sights on him, we too shall be saved. Amen?
Amen.
And so now we have arrived at the greatest text in the world. Their single statement in the Bible so aptly sums up God's redemptive purpose in Christ for the human race. And we won't know until the judgment seat of Christ how many millions of sinners have found their way to heaven because they had discovered John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, hallelujah! Every word in this verse is pregnant with meaning. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest need, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whoever, the greatest invitation, believes the greatest condition, in him, the greatest object of faith, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life, the greatest promise. Church, this text should be read through repeatedly, each time putting emphasis on a different word. For example, you could make it personal and say, insert your name in place of the world, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. But there's more. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Without Jesus, you stand condemned. There was nothing you had to do. You're born that way. This text in John chapter 3, it gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. It tells us that his love is stronger than death, and it is a love that won't let us go. It's a love that is long-suffering. It is a love that is kind. It is a love that never fails, and it is a love that will never, ever grow cold. This text also reveals the mind of God. In God's thinking, everything centers on his Son. God has no plan or program for this world that does not center upon Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can save people from their sins. He is the one that writes their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is the one that secures them a place in the family of God. He is the one who is preparing a home for us in heaven. The most damning sin, the ultimate sin that God will not forgive, is the sin of refusing to trust in Jesus. The greatest insult anyone can offer to the Lord is to say to him, I can't or I won't trust you. The purpose for Christ's coming was to offer peace, love, joy, and all the goodness and glory of God's grace. But to those who spurn his offer, the byproduct of his coming is an inevitable judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is judgment. And you get to decide which judgment you stand in front of. You can either claim Christ as your Savior and stand before the judgment seat of the Lamb, or you can refuse, which is your right because you have free will, and find yourself standing before a holy and righteous God at the great white throne judgment. Amen? Amen. So today, pick which one you want to be at. Church, we are in times of prophecy. Look at what has happened in the Middle East over the last 2 to 3 days. Do you see prophecy being fulfilled? And if so, why aren't we busy for the kingdom? See, God desires that we are all saved. God's will is that we all come to repentance. And this is why the invitation in John 3:16 is universal. When Jesus stepped off his throne of the universe for the first time, he came to reveal God's love. He did not come to condemn. He came to save, and grace was the theme. But when he steps off his throne of the universe next time, he will come to reveal God's wrath. And so he continues to instruct Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Christ came to offer everyone eternal life. Therefore, by rejecting Christ, sinners bring God's judgment onto themselves. In other words, they have chosen eternal death and damnation over eternal life, and they have no one to blame but themselves. And so our passage closes with Jesus stating that people love the darkness and hate the light. The reason people hate the light is because of what it reveals. It shows us where we are and what we are. It shows us what a dark place the world is. It shows human beings how dark and evil they are. So Jesus' message to his 21st century disciples is this, and we find it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so what about Nicodemus? Well, we see him arguing in defense of Jesus in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. The Pharisees have sent officers to go and arrest Jesus and bring him to them. So John chapter 7, verse 45 through 53. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, No man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. And Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to their own house. And then we see Nicodemus helping bury Jesus after he is crucified. And so we owe John chapter 3, verse 16, to a man named Nicodemus. And the one lesson that I hope you can learn from the text is this, that while we are counseled not to question God, it is all right to ask God questions. But when you ask God a question, you have to be ready to receive God's answer, which might not be the one that you want to hear. Amen? Amen. And just like Nicodemus, many of us have questions that stir in the quiet hours of the night. Maybe you're like him, religious, acceptable, even knowledgeable in Scripture, and yet something is still missing. Maybe you're like him, curious, cautious, and quietly searching for answers. The good news is this, that Jesus is not hiding from seekers. He is standing at the door and knocking. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." You have to understand this verse was not spoken to strangers, but to people who are already religious. Church people. People who believed but yet had not surrendered. Nicodemus, he came to Jesus at night, but somewhere along the way, the darkness in his heart began to lift. We see him again in John chapter 7 defending Jesus. And then finally in John chapter 19, he openly identifies with Christ by helping to bury his crucified body. And you might ask why. Well, it's because a seeker had found what his heart longed for. Not religion, but relationship. Not the law, but life. Not questions, but Christ. And today, Jesus is still knocking. Patiently, persistently, lovingly on the door of each of our hearts. So let me ask you, are you ready to stop seeking and start believing? Are you willing to finally open the door? You don't have to understand everything. Nicodemus didn't. But you do have to believe and receive. Jesus has done all the work. He was lifted up so that you might look up. He died so that you might live. He knocks so that you might open. So will you open the door today? Let today be the day that the seeker becomes saved. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that because of your deep, abiding love for us, that you sent your only Son to die a horrible death in our place. Father, today you know those of us who have questions. Father, today I just lift them up and I ask that you would provide the answers. Not necessarily the ones that we're hoping for, but the ones that you want to give. Father, today, if there's someone sitting here today who identifies with Nicodemus, that they are seeking and searching for more, that today would be the day that they lift their eyes up to Jesus and find the hope and the answers that they're looking for. And we lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, the altar is open. No matter what your need is, if you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit is telling you that today is the day to rededicate your life, then let today be that day. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure about your salvation, do not leave this church with those questions in your heart. If you have never professed and acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then let today be that day. If you need prayer, come forward. If you're carrying a heavy burden, come forward and lay it down at the cross. Leave it at the feet of Jesus and refuse to pick it up any longer. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Let's open it up, amen? Let us stand as we sing.